Well, good morning and welcome to Replicate. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. We're excited you chose to worship with us today. Kids, at this time, you guys are dismissed to go back to your areas, and we're going to have their level up at the end of our gathering today. So we want to make sure that we recognize those that are moving up to youth and kids this week. But as they're making their way out, I just want to remind you guys of a couple things this morning. Number one, if you've signed up to go to the Disability Conference, that's next Saturday over in Crestview, 8:30 to 3:30, so make sure you got that on your calendar. Secondly, if you're interested in our next Discover Replicate class, which is, hey, if you've been here for a while and you want to know more about the church, what we believe, theologically, things we got going on, questions for me, how the structure is, what it means to be a covenant member, those kind of things, let me know. That way we know that you're coming. We can prepare for you. We can make sure we have enough food to feed everybody. But that'll be next Sunday following our gathering at our church office. So if you would like to come to that, please let me know before you leave this morning. So a couple of things. We're taking a little bit of break from 2 Corinthians for the month of August. So last week we had Pastor Peter and the Deaf Fellowship from Pensacola come and share, and that was awesome. And so just an update on that. We're still finalizing the dates on when that ASL class is going to be. So we should have the official sign up next week. It's going to be about 6 weeks, about an hour and a half per class at the church office. And I know we can offer about 30 spots, but the official sign up will be up here next week. But with that, so I just want to, you know, Pastor Peter and his crew kind of kicked it off last week. You've heard us talk about it a little bit over the last couple of weeks, but just our heart as a church for kind of special needs ministry and that demographic. And so kind of what the Lord impressed on my heart this last couple of weeks is that, you know, while I'm passionate about that, not everybody may be passionate about that. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to walk through Scripture and see what God has to say about this whole disability thing, because some of you may be surprised. The Bible says a lot about it. And so this morning, if you're able, I want you, we're going to start off in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And so if you're able, I want to invite you to stand with us as we read our text this morning. That's John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. So John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, John writes, he says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed in him.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and your Son, Jesus. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to work in this place today, God, to meet us where we're at, to comfort those who need comfort, to bring peace to those who need peace this morning, to bring breakthrough to those who need breakthrough, God, and to bring salvation to those who need salvation this morning, God. And we just ask you to lead us, to help bring just right understanding to your word this morning. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. And so when we talk about that we want to be a church that engages those who are affected by disability, what that means is it's about creating a culture within a body of Christ. And so that's what I hope you see this morning as we go through some of this text on how God views those affected by disability, as well as what the church's response should be, that it's really a cultural change. It's not just an offset ministry of a church, but it's a culture within the church that we're trying to cultivate. And so with that, I want to give you guys just a few numbers. I'm a numbers guy. Numbers never lie. 2 + 2 = 4. I don't care what anybody says. 1 + 1 = 2. I don't care what anybody says. So I'm a numbers person. And so if you look at some data from 2020, which is the latest that we have at this point, there are over 61 million people in the United States alone that are affected by some sort of disability. And so I know Pastor Peter last week gave you some numbers about the deaf community. So within that number, the deaf community would be included in that in the United States. But of that 61 million, statistically, we don't have solid data, but just based on statistics of how many Americans are engaged in church, of that 61 million, only 2.25 million are engaged in some sort of religious activity. That's less than 5% of the 61 million. Now, if you were to consider those affected by disability and you add in at least one or two caregivers, parents, siblings, caregivers, spouse, whatever, you could easily double or triple that number. to 120, 180 million plus that are affected in some way, shape, or form by disability. And historically, the church has not done a great job engaging families who are affected by disability. Sadly, oftentimes, the church, which should be a place of refuge and hope, is not a place of refuge and hope for those who are affected by disability. It's often unwelcoming and a place of rejection. You know, Tammy and I, that's my wife, we've been involved in disability ministry for over a decade now, and some of the saddest stories we've ever heard is when we've had families come to us and say, hey, we want to be in church. We tried to go to this VBS, but they said we couldn't stay because my child had Down syndrome. Or we tried to go to church, but the kids director said we couldn't come back because our child had autism. The place where they should be welcomed with open arms has often been the place they have been turned away from because the churches just were not prepared to meet their needs. Usually it's not because they just didn't want to. It's because, usually sometimes it's because of ignorance. It's because of a lack of resources or training. Sometimes it's just being uncomfortable because if we're honest, you know, when we're around people, like I get real nervous in the hospital. Like I don't really like doing hospital visits if I'm just sorry. So if I come to see you in the hospital is an act of the Lord. I'm just going to tell you that. And I'm grateful for those in our church that love going to do hospital visits. That gives me a little bit of discomfort. And the same thing applies to those, that are affected with disability. It brings us some discomfort. And then there are those times where there's just an unwillingness, maybe because a church is just steeped in so much tradition, they can't see 2 foot in front of them. There's an unwillingness to step off into the messiness of disability, which it is messy. Dealing with people alone is messy, and you add some kind of disability to it, it gets really messy. Literally, physically, it gets messy. And so what I believe, guys, is that God has been equipping and calling and bringing us people into this body of Christ so that we would be a church that engages these families. That we would be a church that reaches this largely unreached people group worldwide. And so again, what I want to do this morning, I want us to look at what Scripture says. And then based on what Scripture says, what our response should be as the church. Are we tracking? Say amen if you're tracking. Amen. All right, just making sure. All right. So John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. So when we pick up in John chapter 9, verse 1, in chapter 8, Jesus has just been at the temple. He's been teaching and preaching. This is where he would have dealt with the woman caught in adultery. You know, he draws the line and says, hey, you cross the line if you have no sin in your life. And he's given the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so he's leaving the temple. He's got some disciples with him. We don't know which ones. He just says the disciples were with him. And they're walking to their next destination. And it says in our text that as they walked, Jesus noticed. Now, I want you to just kind of put a pin in that word notice. We're going to come back to it later. But it says Jesus noticed a man who had been born blind. And as Jesus noticed this man, his disciples, lovingly and probably well-intentioned, asked Jesus this question. Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin, which would imply that somehow he sinned while he was in his mother's womb? Or was it because of the sins of his parents that this man was born blind? Now, that may seem like an odd question for us here in 2023, but their question reflected a common belief of first century Judaism. The belief that a person's suffering was influenced by their sin. That God inflicted suffering as a result of a person's sin. So in effect, if you sinned less, you suffered less. And if you sinned more, you suffered more. And in essence, to be blind or to have any other kind of disability is a form of suffering because you're having to endure challenges that you would not have to endure otherwise. And so we look at their statement, and there's some sense of truth to that. There are times within the Old Testament where we see God clearly inflict suffering because of sin. You know, David and Bathsheba come to mind. When David had an affair with Bathsheba, God took away David's son and made him suffer because of his sin. And there are instances where a child is born with a disability or endures suffering at the hands of their parents. You know, if a parent decides to do drugs or alcohol while they have a child in their womb, chances are that child's going to be born with some issues. And so while these things are true, these should be more considered as the exception to the rule and not the norm. Because, in fact, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus says, that the suffering is not based on the amount of sin. And we know, as we've worked through 2 Corinthians, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there this morning, but we know that while God may not always be the one inflicting suffering, God is always the one allowing suffering. Because God is sovereign. There is nothing that happens by chance with God. Everything that happens has been allowed by God. And we know that suffering is a part of just living in a fallen creation that has been corrupted by sin. It's just part of life. And so while God may allow suffering, that does not mean he delights in suffering. Because, and while he may not delight in suffering, he does delight in what suffering accomplishes. And so if you'll think back to 2 Corinthians, we talked about how suffering produces maturity in the believer. Suffering leads people to faith in Christ, and suffering draws people closer to Christ. You know, Jesus suffered not because God delighted in it, but because of what it was going to accomplish. You know, Christ's suffering on the cross allows you and I to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven of our sins when we enter into a relationship with Christ. God does not delight in suffering, but he allows it to accomplish what he loves. And so for us to have an accurate view of disability, we must first have an accurate view of not just suffering, but also God's sovereignty. And we must have an understanding that God is always in control. There are no surprises with God. There are no, hey, oops, I let that slip by. Which means if we understand God's sovereignty and we understand suffering, this is what we can conclude that when someone is afflicted with a disability, either by birth or later in life, it is not done on accident. That there is purpose in that disability. And so the disciples had an inaccurate view of what suffering was and, in a sense, God's sovereignty. And sadly, there may today, even within the church, they still have an inaccurate view of suffering and God's sovereignty, which causes them to have an incorrect view of those who are affected with disability. You know, I remember when our son Silas was younger, and our son Silas has cerebral palsy. You know, we were kind of in the midst of just kind of processing everything. You know, asking, you know, there was a season of kind of being angry with God. And there would be these well-meaning people, much like the disciples, who probably really believed what they were saying, and they believed they were doing a good thing. And they would say things like, you know, if you just had a little more faith, your son would be healed. Or they would say things like, you know, hey, there's probably some sin in your life, some unrepentant sin. If you just deal with it, your son would be healed. Now, let that sit in for a minute. If you're a parent, essentially what they're saying is that you're the reason for your child's suffering. And they had no clue how painful those words were. But it's because they had an inaccurate view of what God's word says about suffering and his sovereignty. And beyond that, even outside of the church, there are many cultures worldwide that believe disability to be it's extremely shameful. Some even believe that they have been cursed if they have a child that is born with some kind of disability. And those incorrect views often lead to many horrific and inhumane treatments of those people affected by disability. A few years back, I read a book by David Platt called Something Needs to Change, and he documented his trip to the Himalayas. And the Himalayas has some of the furthest unreached people group. They've never heard the gospel. They have no clue who Jesus is, and so they're going, and it's like a four-day hike up the mountain to just get to the first village. And they go to this village, and they go into this house, and they notice there's a little house off kind of, or a little shack outside of this house. And in that little house was where they kept their disabled child, chained in that room because they thought he was cursed. And they never let him out. He was not allowed to come in the house with everybody else. But he spent his life chained in that little hut because they thought he was cursed. And I would love to say that that kind of mindset does not happen in the country that we live in. But you guys heard it last week from our brothers and sisters from the deaf community. How their own parents refused to acknowledge that their children were deaf, refused to learn sign language to communicate with their own children. There's still many people, even our own country, that view a disability as shameful. Maybe not cursed, but there is shame with it. There is denial with it. But let's listen to how Jesus responds to their question in verse 3. He said, it's not because of this man's sin that he was born blind. It's not because of his parents' sin, but it was this man was born blind for the glory of God. That God allowed this man to be born blind. He allowed him to experience this kind of suffering for the same reason he allows any of us to endure suffering, for his glory. And this next part may sound strange to some of you, and it took me a while to get to this point in our own walk as a special needs family, but I would argue that just as Scripture says we are to rejoice in suffering, with Jesus' comment here, that I think he's saying this as well, that we're able to rejoice even in our disability. That a disability is not something that we should pity people for, but it should almost be celebrated if they have a relationship with Christ, because it was allowed for the glory of God. And if we're a follower of Christ, that's what we want. We want to bring glory to the Father. Our family goes to a family retreat every year through Johnny and Friends Disability Ministry. And it's basically a week-long respite for a special needs family. In our first year there, we met a family, the Howard family. Justin, we were just drawn to this family because this family, their son was an adult, or is an adult, and they're just kind of 20 years ahead of where we are in our own life. So it was just encouraging to see, hey, y'all made it. How'd y'all do this? How'd y'all do that? You know, to watch Justin's dad, who's in his 50s, pick up this grown man out of his wheelchair and like put him in the car. You know, this 200-pound man at 50-year-old, he's just moving him around. I'm like, bro, how'd you stay in shape this long? Man, like you got it going on, brother. But Justin's dad is a doctor. And one of the first stories we heard from them was how, as a family, they go on mission trips around the world. Now, I'm just going to be real with you guys. I get enough anxiety just taking myself through an airport. The idea of taking my whole family, plus a wheelchair, plus everything else that we have to take with us to just go somewhere, like, almost puts me into panic attack mode. And so to hear that they did this, I'm like, wow, you guys got it going on. But the thing that really got us was this. They talked about it was some country in Latin America. They go into this home, and there was this family they've been trying to reach. They were very put off to the gospel, and Dr. Howard walks in, and the dad's there, and he's kind of standoffish. But then Justin rolls in with his little wheelchair, and Justin has a talking board. It's kind of old school. It's like a wooden board with pictures and words. That's how he communicates. And Justin was there delivering those, so they knew there were some special needs kids in the city. But Dr. Howard said when Justin rolled into the room, because this man already had in his mind that he had a disabled child because he was cursed. But he also had in his mind that he was cursed because he wasn't a white American. So when Dr. Howard walks in, a white American doctor, and he has his son who is in a wheelchair, Dr. Howard said the man's eyes got this big. And you could see his walls start coming down, because in an instant he realized that he was not cursed, because here's this white American doctor who has a son just like his. And then thankfully, a few weeks later, this family comes to faith in Christ. Now, what I want you to understand is that God was glorified not through Justin's healing like the blind man was in our text, but God was glorified because the Holy Spirit was able to work through Justin's disability to lead this family to Christ. See, we have this belief, depending on what tradition you were raised in the church, that to be glorified means that person has to be healed of their disability, and they will be healed. It may just not be on this side of eternity. That God can be glorified even if healing on this side of eternity never comes. I mean, we spent the first 2 years of Silas's life having people lay hands and praying and praying and praying for that, and God just said, hey, it's going to happen. It's just probably not going to be on this side of eternity. And so here's what I want us to make sure we understand about what Jesus is saying here, that first, when someone is afflicted with a disability of any kind, that God has allowed it. It's not a curse. It's not some judgment for sin, that God has allowed it so that he might be glorified through it. That there is kingdom purpose in that disability. And with that, I just want to remind each of us that Scripture says that every single person is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. There are no exceptions to the rule. It says every person has been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, not only were we created in the image of God, but God had prepared in advance each one of us good works for us to do for the kingdom of God. There was no asterisk. There was nothing that said, hey, all the people except those that are affected by this have good works that I've prepared for them to do. It says disability or no disability, they were created on purpose for his purpose. I'm going to say that again. It says, we were all created on purpose for his purpose, regardless of your physical or mental ability. And so, but while we may know that God will use these disabilities or our weaknesses for his glory, we can also have confidence. All right, let me step back. We may not know how he chooses to do that. With the blind man, he chose to heal him and save him. And then that was how God got glory in through that in John chapter 9. And so we may not know. God may decide to heal somebody that has a disability. He may not. But what we can have confidence in is that regardless of whether he decides to heal somebody or not, that he is always working things for his good purposes and his kingdom purposes. And he says that he has allowed it for his glory. Somehow he is going to be glorified through that disability. And we just need to be wise and make sure we're doing everything that we can to make sure that he is glorified through that. But see, I know from our own life, it's hard to really grasp that concept, especially if you're intimately involved in the disability world. Like, I remember when Silas was born, one of the things we wrestled with early on was, you know, when you have a child, right? You have all these expectations, especially when it's your first one. Like, all these things you're going to do with them, where they're going to school, what sports they're going to play. You get to coach this and coach that. So in that moment, when we got that diagnosis, it was in essence like that vision that we had for his life was being put to death. Like, all those things we had planned ahead of time were not going to happen. The idea of us being empty nesters one day was probably not going to happen. And so there was some grieving that had to take place there. And I can remember, this has been one of the clearest times I've ever heard God's voice. I remember about 2 years in, he came and he said, guys, listen, the plans you had for your son may be dead, but the plans I have for him are still in play. Like, the reason that I put breath in his lungs is still at play. So you guys pursue that, you own that, celebrate that, have joy in that, mourn what you need to mourn, but it's time to move on. God has created every single purpose on purpose for his purpose. And sometimes we just have to die to self to understand that. Now, this is how God views people. This is how God views disability. And so this is what God's word says. So why has the church historically not done a real great job at reaching families affected by disability? I think in part it's because in our fallen state as human beings, we tend to look at the flesh instead of the heart. You know, we talked about that a few weeks ago in Corinthians. Even if we don't come right out and say it, just our natural tendency as human beings is to make a judgment based on how somebody looks before we've even had a conversation with them, right? If you're brave, you'll say that out loud. Yes, I have. If you're not, you're just going to acknowledge that in your heart. But that's how we have to kind of process through that sometimes. And so a lot of times we just look at people affected by disability and we just automatically make these assumptions like, well, they can't understand the gospel. They can't be discipled. They can't serve in the church because of their disability. But I want us to understand what you're saying if you make those comments. You're saying that the power of the Holy Spirit is not strong enough to overcome that person's disability. That God is not able to make the gospel known to that person because of their disability. That you're saying, in fact, that disability has greater power than the Holy Spirit has. You're saying that the Holy Spirit is not powerful enough to work through that person's disability. And in essence, you're in opposition to what Scripture actually teaches. When we make those assumptions, we're putting limits on what we think God can do. And so one of the first things that I think we can do as a church, if we want to embrace this culture of engaging those affected by disability, is ask God to change the way we think about those with disabilities. You know, I think we say this in our home all the time. I think my daughter, they taught her this phrase in preschool over here. But we just ask God to change the way we think about things, to change the way our mind works when we think about things. And so I would just challenge us, the first step we need to take, because I realize this is very uncomfortable for a lot of people, but you know what? There's nothing in the Gospels that says Christianity is comfortable, so I really don't care if it's not comfortable, because I don't think Jesus calls us to be comfortable. But one of the first things we can do, I'm sorry if that was not sensitive enough, but One of the things we can do is ask God to change the way we think, to change the way how we view just people in general. And the second thing we need to understand is this, that those affected by disability need the gospel just as much as anyone else. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short to the glory of God. Every single person born on the face of this earth is a little sinner. There is not one. The only one that was without sin, his name is Jesus, right? And so those affected by disabilities need to hear the gospel. But they've also been given the same kind of spiritual giftings you and I have been given that are to be used in the body of Christ. In unison with those other giftings. And so for us to be a truly welcoming and inclusive church, we've got to embrace all of those different abilities. Now, that sounds really good in theory. That sounds like, oh, yeah, we can just do that tomorrow, right? But see, then the questions start to arise, well, how do we do that? What about these language barriers? What about, you know, this kid that does this or this ability here? How do we actually reach these people? How do we disciple them? How do we provide space for them to grow and thrive in their faith and grow in their giftings and what God has created them to do? I'm glad you asked those questions. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is back at home in Capernaum. It says he's at home. Most believe that he was probably at Peter's house. That's where he spent a lot of his time. So he's hanging out at Peter's house, and he starts preaching the word of God. And as he preaches, the crowd starts to gather. The house is full to the point that it's overflowing out into, you know, whatever front yard they may have. And then listen to what Mark writes in verses 3 through 4. He says, and he's talking about a group of men. He says, and they came bringing to Jesus, a paralytic carried by four men. And they would not, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, something you need to understand about first century homes in Capernaum were this. They were single story, flat roofed. There was often an outside staircase that led up to the top of the house because they would make these flat roofs so they could work on them. So they would go and pray. They would dry laundry, do all these different things. And they were these thatch roofs. They were made of mud and just different like straw and stuff that was put over some cross beams. It kind of reminds me of like a beaver dam. Have you ever seen a beaver dam? But you just don't walk up to a beaver dam and start pulling it apart. Like it just doesn't work that way. And so these roofs were not that easy to do. They didn't just go up and just, you know, in a couple minutes had a hole tore in the roof. It took a lot of effort. It took a lot of work. Not just to carry this man up these stairs, which they probably were not very wide stairs. It was probably uncomfortable for the men carry him and uncomfortable for the man who was being carried. I know our son is 60 pounds, and that's a lot to carry around. And I know he doesn't always like to be carried. So this was just, there was a lot going on here. Everybody is a little bit uncomfortable, and it's taking some effort. Not to mention that the act of tearing off this roof for this man would have broken a lot of social norms of the day. I mean, just the fact that they were hanging out with a man that had a disability would have meant they were ceremonially unclean under Jewish law. Just being in his presence, much less they're on somebody else's roof, tearing the roof apart so they could get this man in there. You know, there were some cultural norms for hospitality of the day, and they were not following those norms in this moment. But see, these men, they knew that this individual needed Jesus, that Jesus was the only one that could help this individual, and they knew the traditional path to get him to Jesus through that front door was not going to work. And so instead of saying, hey, just wait till Jesus can get to you, they took it upon themselves to make a way for this man to get to Jesus. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul, remember, if you remember, he wrote this, that he was willing to become all things to all people for the sake of Christ. That he was willing to do whatever it took so that people might know Christ as Savior. If it meant being poor, he would be poor. If it meant being homeless, he would be homeless. If it meant he had to suffer, he would suffer. And so, church, this is what I want us to understand. For us to engage families affected by disability, it means we have to be like these four men. We have to be willing to do whatever it takes so that they might hear the gospel of Christ. Which for some means you're going to have to let go of some of the traditional views you have of what church is and what it isn't. Of what church is supposed to sound like and look like when you walk in the door. Noises that are acceptable and unacceptable. Actions that are acceptable and unacceptable. Some of us are going to have to die to those traditions in order to engage these families for the gospel of Jesus. Because this is what happens. It's often our traditions that hinder us from reaching these families. It's our traditions that has hindered the church from reaching these families historically because they did not fit the mold we tried to set up for what church is. Ministry in general is messy because people are messy. But in our human nature, what we always try to do, we try to take everything and we fit it in this nice, neat little box. And we try to make everything uniform. That doesn't even work in a typical church setting. And it definitely will not work as you try to engage families affected by disability. It will not fit in a nice, neat box. You have to think outside of that box. You have to be willing to take different approaches. There is not a one-size-fits-all approach, and if you attempt to go down that path, you are destined to fail. Years ago, we had a mom tell us that if you've met one child with autism, you've met one child with autism. That every child with autism is unique. And that applies across the spectrum of disability. If you've met one person with a disability, you've met one person with a disability. You cannot make a blanket approach to engaging families affected by disability. And so again, what it comes down to is a culture within the church that starts with a change of heart within the body of Christ. It starts with a willingness to possibly have to sacrifice maybe the way you think some things should go for the sake of others. It's things like being willing to be okay when that child of autism walks through the front door and the only way he is able to express himself is through weird noises and loud shouts while you're trying to listen to somebody preach. It needs to be that you're okay when that child walks in with autism and because of how his brain is wired, he cannot sit still, so he has to pace back and forth all through worship, but I can guarantee you he's paying more attention than most of the people sitting in the chairs are. You got to be willing to be okay with those kind of things. You got to be willing to be okay with different. You got to be willing to be okay with all types of people. You got to be willing to get uncomfortable for the sake of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus gives the parable of the great banquet. And this is what he says in verses 12 through 14. He says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Our human tendency is to be drawn to those that are just like us, that dress like us, that look like us, that are engaged in the same things that we are. And so what Jesus is saying, he's like, our tendency is we'll invite somebody to a party in hopes that they're going to invite us to the one they do. We'll go invite that one, that neighbor that's a little bit better off than we are, that has a nicer house than we do, and we'll invite them to our party to hope that they invite us to theirs when they have theirs. And Jesus said, hey, don't do that. That's not how the kingdom of God works. He says, go to those who cannot repay you, who you're going to serve and you're going to minister to, and in no way, shape, or form are ever going to be able to repay you, and you will be blessed. See, by not engaging with families who are affected by disability, we're missing out on the blessing of the Lord. And just in our decade of doing this, I can guarantee you, you're going to walk into this ministry and think that you are being a blessing, and oftentimes you are, but you're going to end up receiving more than you give in the long run. Because what I found is oftentimes people that are affected with disability have a relationship with Jesus that we can't even begin to comprehend, and that most of us will never have this side of eternity because they are so dependent upon him for every day of their life. You know, like I said, a couple weeks ago we were at that family retreat. And the last night, they always do a talent show. Our family did a rock band. I played the drums, the air drums. There's a video somewhere. But you see there, and you got all these kids coming up that normally don't get to do this kind of thing in a normal setting. And you just see the joy. You see them get their new praise and worship songs, and they can't even utter words. You see the joy of the Lord on their face, and you leave there so blessed. And you don't even know what they're saying half the time, but you just leave there blessed because you see the joy of the Lord in them. You feel the presence of the Holy Spirit there. Like, I have never felt the presence of the Holy Spirit more than when I'm in a room like that. So here's what I want to challenge us as a church today. as a church and individually. Again, to continue to ask God to change the way we think about people in general. Not looking at the outside, but the inside. But I also want to encourage us to ask the Holy Spirit to simply notice those affected by disability. Remember, it said in John 9, Jesus noticed him. I'll be quite honest, before we had Silas, I was completely ignorant and blind to the whole disabled world. And oftentimes I would probably just turn my head and pretend it wasn't there. And so what I'm challenging us to do, if you do nothing else, is to ask the Holy Spirit to help you simply notice those affected by disability. Ask God to open your hearts and your mind and your eyes so that you can see those things. Mine wasn't open until he gave me a son that was affected by disability. And now I can't go to a store without seeing somebody affected by disability. I can't help myself but going and talking to them because he has helped me to notice them. Second, I want to challenge us to engage, be willing to engage, not just on a surface level, but to engage to the extent we're pursuing real relationships with those affected by disability. Now, we don't know this for sure, but those four men that carried that paralytic up the stairs, that was not the first day they met this guy. There had to be some existing relationship there because they were willing to break all those social norms. They were willing to do whatever it took to get this man to Jesus. You typically don't do that if you don't really know somebody. So I want to challenge us not to just engage these families, but to pursue real relationships with these families. Not just pass by, but to notice and engage. And finally, I want us to develop a heart of being willing to do whatever it takes to be all things to all people. You know, one of the biggest challenges you guys heard this last week, just in the disability world in general, is communication. You know, there are a lot of people affected by disability that have no verbal communication. And so just think about that for a moment. Imagine you have this body and you have things you want to say, you have feelings you want to share, but you have no way to share them with anybody. Imagine how frustrating and defeating that is. And not only that, you have people that don't even want to try to learn how to communicate with you. But think about how impactful it is if God's people said, hey, I can't really talk like you talk, but I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to equip myself with ASL or whatever it is so that I can communicate with you, so that I can hear what you have to say, because what you have to say is valuable. I can hear how you're feeling and I can have a personal relationship with you. There's tons of ways. I could sit here and list for probably another 30 minutes ways you could equip yourself to engage families affected by disability. I know for a fact, because we've experienced this in our own family, that there are families affected by disability right now where the spouse would love to take their spouse on a date, but they can't because they struggle to find somebody that's willing to just come and sit with their child or their family member for a couple hours so they can go out on a date. And so maybe equipping yourself to engage these families looks like this. Maybe you get some first aid training. Maybe you invite yourself over to their house and say, I'm going to step into your mess. I want to learn how to take care of your family member. I want to learn how to be their caregiver. I want to learn how to change a dirty diaper. I want to learn how to use a G-tube. I want to learn how to clean a trach so that I can come to you and say, hey, you guys go on a date. I got this, and you feel comfortable with it. Like, that is asking a lot, but Jesus tells us to sacrifice everything, to die to self. It's not about us. It's about the kingdom. And so it comes down, what are you willing to do? And I would finish that statement with this, that in the families affected by disability, the divorce rate is upward of 90% because of how stressful that life situation can be. And so this is, again, what I'm calling us to do, to notice, to engage, and be willing to be equipped. And I'm going to close with this. And after I close, we're going to have a kind of a quick video that can hopefully you'll be able to visualize this culture in a little bit better, a clearer way. But again, we have 60 million families in the United States that are affected by disability every year. Families that are exhausted, isolated, alone. Families that are yearning for meaningful relationships with people. Families that are wanting you to say, I'm willing to step off into your mess with you. I'm willing to try and understand what it is you deal with on a daily basis. And I'm going to tell you, there's also those that are so embarrassed and nervous about what their loved one may do if they brought them to church. They want to come to church, but they're so embarrassed and nervous that they're never going to set foot in the church. And there are those who have tried, and the church has pushed them away. Guys, there's such a great need for the church to step into this void. Look, I know where my heart is, and I'm asking you guys as a church, are you willing to step into that void? Are you willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to reach this largely unreached people group with the gospel of Jesus? Are you willing to sacrifice your own wants for the sake of others? Are you willing to be a truly inclusive church? Because quite frankly, I'm going to say this, and if you're not, I'm not sure this is where I need to be the pastor of. Because I think that's what Jesus has called us to do. I said, if you're embracing these families, you are living, breathing the heart of Jesus. And you're doing exactly what he's called you to do. To look at the heart, to be his hands and feet, to love them like he would. So we're going to pray. We're going to see a video. We're going to worship. You guys have a time to respond. Man, if you need prayer with somebody, there'll be the people with the yellow lanyards in the back. They'd love to pray with you. If you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, man, we'd love to help you with that too. See somebody with a yellow lanyard. But I'm going to pray. We're going to see the video. And you just respond to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We praise you. God, following you is the most rewarding thing we could do with our life. But at times, it's also the most challenging. God, so I just pray this morning you give us a spirit of willingness to just die to self and do whatever it takes to reach the people I feel like you have clearly called us to reach, to love, to disciple, to share the gospel with. God, I ask that you change hearts this morning. You help us to notice. Help us to engage. Show us where we need to be equipped, where we need to make changes. God, prepare us for the harvest, because the harvest is great and the workers are few. God, we love you and we praise you. We just ask your Holy Spirit move in this moment. Just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our experience with other churches before Calvary is we always were either being called out because they couldn't help Josiah in a certain way, or the material there wasn't fit for our kids at the time for their age. The feeling was that he may lack the understanding of what the lesson was going to be. It was a dismissive attitude where we'll just put him in a corner, let him color and play. And as a parent, you kind of felt a little bit frustrated, a little bit angry that you're in this place by yourself and people don't really understand you.
I've had Luke with me at my other church. There would be times the kids just would either laugh at Luke or make comments about how he doesn't talk and he only screams. And so that was difficult. My favorite thing about the special abilities ministry is the sense of welcome.
I have seen a drastic change in the way that Calvary really envisions and sees families and people and children affected by special abilities. It's gotten into the water system here. It's who we are. It's what we do.
When we found Calvary, it was just a place where everyone is uniquely loved in their own special way. Everyone is so involved and so engaged and so loving to our children, where there is zero concern about how your kids are going to be. It's just, you know, they're loved and they're taken care of.
Luke is able to attend during the worship service, and if he is disoriented or dysregulated, he has a nice, dark, quiet room where he can be comforted and be able to then go back into the activities.
By the end of our church experience before Pear Orchard, it really had gotten to the point where we just really felt like a burden. Pear Orchard has totally changed our family, and they've always been so encouraging and just so intentional with our family.
So having a disability ministry here at our church has had significant impact on many, many different things. Our congregation now see it as normal to be around those with special needs rather than unusual. We have several of our young men with special needs who serve as ushers with a buddy during Sunday morning worship. We have both a special needs Sunday school class on Wednesday evenings and on Sunday mornings.
Charlie loves to come here. He knows he's welcome, he's loved, he's happy.
Even kids that are in our self-contained program, we integrate in for worship every Sunday. That's part of getting into the water because these younger kids now have been exposed to kids with special abilities from such a young age that when kids make noises or kids are yelling or jumping around, younger kids are now used to it and they're excited to have these kids as a part of their community.
I deal with autism. For me, people don't like really see that. If Calvary didn't have a special abilities ministry, I feel like kids with special needs wouldn't be able to find a way through Christianity.
Joshua would always call Pear Orchard his church. He feel included. He looked forward to coming to church.
I pass out the bulletins and I do the fist bumps and handshakes. I love this church.
It really does break my heart when I know that families have driven an hour to get to church here or an hour to come to our respite program and driven by 1,000 churches on their way from their home to our church. That's not the vision and the mission. It should be that every church has a place for every child, for every family.
In many respects, this is not unique. This is just the body doing what the body ought to be doing. It will dynamically change and improve the life of your own congregation.
Get to know the community. Get to know what challenges families face.
Just start. There's a family that needs you, and I can promise you that there are people in your church body that feel passionately, that have skills.
At this church, they are seen, and they're loved, and they are so important. They're vital. And to be a part of that, it has been a life-changing experience for our family.
To be turned on. Am I on? Hello? All right, there we go. I love this message because this one really hits me a lot harder than I think. I mean, there's very few messages that make me cry. And the only reason why I'm saying that is because my mother, when she was basically pregnant with me, went to several doctors. My father played in the record studio and spent so much money to make sure that they got the right doctors. And two doctors over in California said, your son's gonna be special. He's missing half his brain. And then she said, well, all right, looked over at my father and said, what are we gonna do with a special needs child? And my dad said, I don't know. Then they moved over here to Florida. How many of you were here during the Brownsville revival? Does that ring a bell or? Okay, I say that to some and people are like, eh. But my dad started playing at the Brownsville revival for the entirety and was, exhausted from it, but then the spirit would just pick him back up. My mother was not the person to go to church. She believed, she wasn't one to go to church. There was one night where the pastor was running all around and my mother was like, whatever side he's on, I'm gonna be on the opposite end because I don't want him near me. Well, then after that, she turned around one Sunday and the pastor was there. Never spoken to him at all. He placed his hand on her belly and he said, your son is gonna be okay. Afterwards, there's a few weeks later, I ended up getting doctor to come and look in over at Sacred Heart. And they looked and they said, are you sure you got the right records? She says, yeah. Why? She said, because your son's normal. There's nothing wrong with him. I think at that rate, when I was born, there was always I was always wanting to help out kids with special needs. And I was just attracted to them. No matter what, no, my parents didn't say, hey, go and do this. It was just I was doing it on my own. And my brother was born with a speech impediment, and I had to learn sign language and speak for him up until the age of 7. And during that time, my father had this tradition where we would say the Lord's Prayer at night. And around Christmas time as well, we would sing a specific song of Come Thou Fount. There's always a specific line that says, "Teach me song, teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above." And when I was younger, I was like, what in the world does that mean? I didn't learn up until our good friend Google ended up telling me. In state saying that, reminiscence of the cry longing in the Lord's Prayer. We are mimicking the angels' praise as we gather together as Christians. Just that story hits me a lot harder because I could have been way different than what I am today. And now that God has, you know, we give back in tenfold because he blesses us every single day. And if you don't know this one, it's okay. I'm not expecting to hear people sing back on this one, but this is just a little family tradition. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. The strains of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. And here I raise my Ebenezer, hither thy help. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious love. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal. Seal it for thy courts above. And here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Amen, amen. You guys can be seated. Amen. So just as we were worshiping, God just reminded me of this because I don't want to come across as pushy, as angry, or any of those things. I'd rather come across as passionate, and I hope that is. So I understand that not everybody is going to be at the same place when it comes to any part of their journey with faith, much less when it comes to people affected by disability. So don't think that I'm saying in any way, if you're not there yet, like, yeah, we're not here to work with you or things like that. And I understand that some people may never be comfortable, but I'm here to tell you there is a way to use your giftings and still be able to engage families affected by disability. There are families that need wheelchair ramps built. There are families that would love a hot meal so they do not have to cook one night, all right? There are all kinds of things that your giftings can be used for if you're not comfortable with some of the other things that we've talked about. And God wants to use all of them to reach this unreached people group. And so I just wanted you to hear that from my heart this morning. And if you got questions, man, I'd love to answer them. But I really feel like this is where God is calling us. I feel like part of the reason he's planted this church is so that as we move forward, we can plant more churches that are engaging that community as well. Because I've heard the families and seen the families that drive an hour just to have a respite for their kids. And they've passed 1,000 churches to get to this one. And so it's here too, and it's sad to think that. And so I think God has called us to step into that gap and fill that void and be his hands and feet in that area. So that's that. In just a moment, we're going to have Brooke. We got some kids that are going from preschool. They're going to transfer over to Biggs and Biggs to youth, and we're going to celebrate that. A couple of things announcement-wise, again, disability trainings next Saturday in Crestview should be in your bulletin. The 20th is our next Discover Replicate class. If you're coming, please let me know. August 27th, we will not be in this room. We will be at Navarre Beach at the Sandpiper Pier or Pavilion. We're going to provide lunch. You just show up, fellowship with your family. We're going to be doing some baptism. So if you have made a decision to follow Christ and you've never fallen through with a believer's baptism, let me know and we'll baptize you at the beach, all right? All right. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Brooke. And Brooke, you can close this out when you're done, all right?
Can you hear me? Okay, cool. So I have the fortunate job and blessing of leading our older kids. I also have the blessing of also being married to one of our youth leaders. So we get to make sure that there is a seamless transition between kids and going into youth. Our kids ministry has always been about disciples making disciples, and that starts zero. Yeah, the day they're born, it is our job as a church to come alongside each other and disciple these babies to be the future generation to share Jesus. So I'm really excited that we get to have this time to celebrate these kids moving into a different season of life. Because it can be a little scary, and a lot of them have expressed that they are sad they have to leave kids and go into youth. With that, they also now have the opportunity to serve in kids, and a lot of them do have a really big heart to serve. So I'm very excited to see where God places them in serving in this church now. So can I have Elizabeth, Lucy, Hunter, Abby, and Sarah Grace stand up and come to me? Okay, you all look very embarrassed and I kind of love it. All right, so Elizabeth, this is for you, sweetheart. And Sarah Grace. No. Come stand back up. Abby. And Hunter. So I will be handing them a Firm Foundations for Teens. This is kind of help their families and them guide themselves with kind of what our primary beliefs are. Sometimes it's a little confusing when you go from kids into being a teen and then all of a sudden you're expected to know all of these things, and the reality is they don't. So hopefully this will be something that can help kind of guide them as they make that transition. So these are for you guys. There's yours. Before you guys sit down, we're gonna pray over you guys, okay? And we did have one little that was moving from littles into kids, but he's not here today, so we're just gonna pray over these guys, and then I think we're free to go. Jarrett, yeah, okay. All right, you guys ready? Okay. Lord, I just thank you for each one of these sweet kids. I am excited to see what you are going to do in their journey as they move into youth and they get to do more for your kingdom and learn more about you and who you are. I ask that they not only have a head knowledge of you, Lord, but a heart knowledge of you. And I ask that you equip us as a congregation to come alongside them and their families and just help them to know you and to serve you in a way that only brings you glory, Jesus. And we just pray these things over them, and we ask that you be with them the rest of this new year and this new season for them. And we thank you so much for each of their sweet little lives and their hearts. And we just thank you for all of it. In your name we pray. Amen.